Our reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 through to chapter 12 and verse 9. If you haven't got a Bible, there should be some around somewhere. I'm sure there are some at the back and in the foyer as well. If you want to grab a Bible, it's an easy one to find. It's right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abraham, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem, at the time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev.
Thank you, Steve, very much. Good morning, everyone. With that open, let's just pray. Father, we've just sung, "I will stand on every promise of your word." Help us to do that individually and as a church family, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can see from the program card that over the next 10 weeks, we're looking at this epic and intriguing account of Abraham, named here at the start, Abraham. And I want to ask right away, what are we supposed to learn from this ancient history? Because Abraham is from the Bronze Age. Okay, so we're talking 2,000 years BC, and here we are in 2022. What are we supposed to learn? Well, thankfully, God in the New Testament tells us in Galatians chapter 3, and we can have the reading up on the screen. Let me just read that for us. Thank you. Thank you very much. Shall I click it through? There we go. Understand then that those who believe, this is Galatians 3, are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. God's giving us four points of connection with this ancient story. Number one, we're in the same family as Abraham. Those who believe are children of Abraham. Maybe you grew up with that very old Sunday school song, "Father Abraham had many sons." I don't think we're going to bring that back. Steve's going, But this is where it came from, that of course, although biologically Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation by blood, by faith, he's our father, the father of all Christian believers. So what are we reading here as we flick here? We're reading our history. There's been quite a lot of interest in family trees. I don't know if you've done that sort of thing. You can even get genetic tracing so you can find out whether you're related to the Vikings or something. My wife, Tessa, is apparently related to William Williams, the great Welsh hymn writer who wrote Bread of Heaven. Maybe like me, you haven't got anyone in your kind of heritage that you can think, oh, they were really important Christianly. Maybe you're the first Christian in your whole family. But Galatians says that this is your history, this is your heritage that we're reading here. We're in the same family as Abraham. Second, we've got the same gospel. And you can see that in Galatians verse 8, God announced the gospel to Abraham. Now, if you're new and you're not a Christian believer, the gospel just means the good news about Jesus. But here we're being told that 2,500 years before Jesus, God was talking to Abraham about that good news. How does that work? Well, think of it a bit like this, that Shrewsbury Mead is a tiny, tiny little spring, apparently, in Cirencester. I've never been there. Anyone been there? No? Okay. It's not very well known. There's one hand. Tiny little trickle of water. By the time it reaches Oxford, it's the River Isis. By the time it's reached London, it is the Thames. Okay? So this is Shrewsbury Mead is the source of the Thames. And the Bible works a little bit like that Abraham is right back near the beginning, the source. And he just gets to hear a little bit about the gospel of Jesus. But that plan of God deepens and widens and becomes a great gushing river of life for the whole world by the time we get to Jesus. That's where the illustration breaks down of the Thames, because it's a pretty moldy old river. But we're in the same family. Second, we've got the same gospel as Abraham. Third, we receive the same blessings as him. Those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And we're going to see that particularly this morning. Fourth, all this is possible because we have the same God. And that's kind of easy to forget because there's some pretty weird stuff that we're going to read in this story of circumcision and tribal wars and sulfur pouring down from heaven on cities and angels coming for dinner and that sort of thing. But God is just the same. And I hope I can help us to start to see that as we come into our first chunk today, the beginning of God's people. Now, can you have a look down with me? I hope you can all see. Chapter 11, verse 27, as I read it again. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Ishcah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now what strikes you about that? It's quite boring, isn't it? Let's be honest. Which is a great reminder that this is not a myth or a fairy tale that we're reading here. Because when you tell a fairy tale and you've got your child on your lap, you don't include lists of names and connections and places and details. The Bible includes these things because this is real history. And of course, if you were in Abraham's family, you'd be kind of interested in all that. And what else strikes you about this family that's mentioned here? What makes them impressive and important? Answer? Nothing. Right? This is going to be the family that God uses to bless the whole world. But if you read back from chapter 10, just cast your eye back to chapter 10, you get a list of lots of other family lines. And there is nothing that is special about Abraham and his family. They haven't brought the world from the Bronze Age into the Iron Age or something spectacular like that. They are just normal sadnesses. So that one of the three sons, Haran, dies. And verse 30, Sarai, one of the wives mentioned, she's barren, she couldn't have children. Normal sadnesses in this family, normal failures. So they do set off, verse 31, to Canaan. But they stop. They don't want to go too far. They're not an adventurous sort of family. There's normal old age mentioned. Chapter 12, verse 4. Do you see there? Abraham is 75. And there's normal sin. So for your notes, if you're a note taker, Joshua 24, verse 2 mentions, Joshua 24, verse 2, that Terah, the father of Abraham, worshipped other gods. So we need to get out of our minds this idea that Abraham and his family are this sort of very godly, adventurous, impressive kind of family, and that is why God chose them. Most likely they were moon worshippers, and they're just a normal, nondescript kind of family. But, chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Abraham. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. Now, why does God do that? Why does God choose Abraham? I'd love you to look down to see if you can see any clues. Why? And the answer is no reason. No reason. There's very good reason, in fact, why God would not step into this family of Abraham. Because they're just following in the footsteps of all the people in Genesis 1 to 11. If you read that, this is the people who've turned their back on God, who've closed their ears to him and stuck two fingers up in his face, who've lied to God, who end up murdering each other. This is a group of people who, by chapter 6, God says that every desire of their heart is only evil all the time. They are fit to be wiped off the face of the planet. They're a group of people, chapter 11, who deserve to be scattered. And yet, out of the blue, no reason, chapter 12, verse 1, God promises Abraham the opposite. Blessing instead of curse. Life instead of destruction. A gathering instead of being scattered. And you need to know, if you're new to Christian things, that this is what God is like. It's what Christians call grace. God's undeserved love. And it's a wonderful thing, but pretty much all of us struggle with this idea that God would be like that, because no human relationships kind of work like that. So whenever we, you know, even Christians, whenever we read the Bible, we're always scrabbling around thinking, well, God must have chosen him because of that. Or he must have loved her because of that potential he saw in her. Or we think, well, God must love me because of this. Or he could never have chosen me because of that. But the beginning of God's people is always grace. Unmerited grace, that we'll never earn it. Unexpected grace. So chapter 12, verse 1 comes totally out of the blue. Unexplainable grace. Unfathomable grace. We'll never get our heads around it. Unreasonable grace, you could almost say, that God loves us because no reason. God loves us because he loves us. Because he loves us. We'll never find another because. It's not because of anything in us or anything we might do in the future, but simply because he chooses to. And there's a wonderful way in which God's love is different from any other love that we ever experience. He loves the unlovely. He loves us because of what's beautiful in him rather than anything beautiful he's ever going to find in us. And that is always the beginning of God's people. We're in the same family as Abraham by the same grace. And that means, what does that mean for us? It means that in church there is absolutely no place for pride or self-righteousness or a sense that I deserve to be here. Abraham wouldn't have felt that, would he? And it also means there's absolutely no place for any of us thinking, I'm not good enough. I don't belong. I don't have anything very much to offer. I'm too far gone. Because if Abraham can be part of God's family line, so can we. The beginning of God's people. Second, the massiveness of God's promises. Let's read again from chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God is making here some promises, isn't he? I will. I will. Amazing thought that the God who made the universe would even tell a human being what he's going to do, let alone to bind himself to that, to tie himself down, to say, you can count on me, you can rely on me because I'm going to do this, and you can build your life on these promises. That is a wonderful thing. I love that God is like that. And we can know where we are with him. You may have heard before that God is promising Abraham five P's. A place, go to the land I will show you. A people, I will make you into a great nation. Protection, those who curse you I will curse. I've got your back. A purpose, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And his presence, I'll be with you. Five P's. But I don't think five P's would really capture the sort of impact that this would have had on Abraham as he heard it. He'd have been blown away, wouldn't he? Because these promises are like the promise of a return to Eden. Now, back in Genesis 2, Adam and Eve walking in the garden with God, God's people in his place under his blessing, with a great purpose to rule over the world. And Abraham must have thought, if he knew anything of that history, we have blown it. We'll never get back to that. God is promising something like a return, that despite all of the wickedness, and there's been some tremendous evil that has happened, God's promising that he can restore things and make them well. He's promising to fill the great hole within every one of us. I mean, Abraham would have felt a great hole, wouldn't he? Because he'd longed for a family. He'd have felt a great yearning. But my contention is that we all, whether you're a religious person or not, we all today have a great yearning for a place to be ourselves. I guess that's why our homes are so important. We long for a people. There's somewhere to belong. If you're a young person, you say, I just really want to be in the in crowd. Well, you need to know that as you grow up, that doesn't change. We all want a place, a people to belong to. We long for protection. That's why David Parker has a job still in alarm engineering. We long for a purpose. And that's why some of us feel very, very empty, because we don't really feel we've got much. And we long for a presence of someone who loves us deeply. So you might say you're here and you might say, I've got absolutely no interest in this Christian stuff or God. But I know today that we all have these great yearnings in our heart. One atheist said that everyone has a God-shaped hole in their souls. And that's interesting, isn't it? And God is promising Abraham 4,000 years ago to fill that great hole. And in that, to do what we could never achieve. You can see that if you just flick back your eyes to chapter 11. This is the story of, chapter 11 is the story of the Tower of Babel. And in verse 4, they say, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. That's why people build towers like the Shard today, isn't it? It's to make a name. to be a people in a place, some protection, gathering. It doesn't work, of course. And just like the Tower of Babel came tumbling down, so do all human efforts to achieve these things. But God says to Abraham, I will give you a great name. You can't do these things yourself. I'm going to do them. And just to stress that, God calls a man who is 75 and whose wife can't have children. He says, I'm going to make you into an amazingly huge nation. And then to stress it, he says, I'm going to give you a land, but verse 6 is already full of people. So if any of this is going to be achieved, it's going to be very, very clear that this is God and no human effort. Just imagine what it must have felt like to be Abraham that day, a man who'd been brought up knowing nothing more than to worship the moon. And the God who made the stars and the moon with just a word suddenly steps into his life, speaks to him, and promises him the world for no other reason than that he loves him. Now, this is just the source, just a little trickle of what through the Bible becomes the great rushing river of the gospel, how God gives and gives. I wonder if you could just thank God for one of these five P's today. Place, well, Jesus said for us, in my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Do you believe that today? People. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Protection. Through God's power, we're shielded until the coming of salvation. Purpose. Go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, all nations are going to be blessed through you. Presence. Don't be anxious. The Lord is near. These are massive, massive promises. Let's come as we close to the response to God's call. And we can see that there in verse 4. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old. Four ways Abraham responds. And as I go through these, this is too much to take away. But could you ask the Holy Spirit to just put his finger on one of these that you need to take away and think about? And they're up on the chart down there. Number one, faith. By which I mean, God said something, and Abraham did it. That's what faith means. It means to take God at his word and to trust him. And I just wonder if that's an area that you need to grow in. You know, as you read your Bible, to really trust what God says here, enough to actually live it, enough to trust your future and eternity to him. Maybe there's someone who's never done that before. Faith. Second, commitment. Abraham got up and went. Now, a few of us will be asked to do exactly that. But for all of us, the Christian life begins with a call to leave the values and lifestyle and ambitions and idols that others follow, and perhaps family and friends do, and to go instead God's way. And so I always say to the teenagers, the most rebellious thing you can ever do, the most rebellious and radical thing anyone ever did was become a Christian. For the Jew, I follow Jesus. For the Roman, no, I won't worship Caesar. For Abraham, no, I won't follow my family and worship the moon. In a world today where everyone lives for now and for pleasure and for image, no, I live for him. Commitment. And in poker terms, Abraham goes all in, doesn't he? Verse 5, all his possessions, all his household. He's not hedging his bets. He's all in. There's a challenge. Now, if you're in, I think the politically correct term is later life. Isn't it encouraging that we see this sudden great awakening to God happening for Abraham in his 70s? I want to encourage us, it's never too late to step forward in commitment. I think of my granddad, who was a private believer for most of his life, partly because Nana said she'd divorce him if he took it too seriously. When she died, granddad got baptized at the age of 75, and he started serving in church, and it really had an impact on me. Think of Di Smith, a friend from North London, who in her 70s suddenly felt a huge urge to reach her neighbours. She's terribly weak, she's got a hunchback, it's a huge amount of pain, but she goes door to door every Christmas and Easter because she just wants to run a little tea party. Come and hear about Jesus, would you come? Every time there's five or six there, I can never believe how many people came. Commitment, little steps forward. Third, pilgrimage. Verse 6 continues, Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Verse 8, from there he went to the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. Now, Christians in the past used to think of the whole of this life as being a pilgrimage. So when I talk about pilgrimage, I'm not talking about going to the Holy Land and wandering around. But actually, Christians have taken Abraham living in a tent as a model of the fact that we're actually all just travelling through this life. And this world is not our true home. So that Christians never settled down and they never got comfortable. I find that very challenging. I think I'm just at the age where it's very, very tempting to just settle. I want to settle down. You know, I just want to get comfortable. I want rhythms to life and to not have to really do anything new or respond to anything. Maybe it's not just me. Maybe when there's something unsettling in our lives, we can use that as just a little... You know, when you're camping, we'll have this in a few weeks, there's a little bramble that sticks, you know, up through the... And it just reminds you, I'm not at home. There's a little bramble just sticking through the tent there. Maybe I'll go round and put some brambles up there. Won't do that. It's just a reminder, isn't it? You're not at home. Maybe the storm took a few tiles off your roof. Well, hey, your house is just a tent, isn't it? Maybe you struggle with the changing times in our world around us. Well, friends, we're just passing through this world. Maybe you've got some new ill health. There's a new creak in your body. There's a new diagnosis that's very hard. But even our bodies are temporary. Pilgrimage. And if you view this life like that. Fourth, worship. You notice wherever Abraham goes, even in the middle of a land that worships other gods, he just keeps building these little piles of stones, altars. So verse 7, have a look. There he built an altar. Verse 8, there he built an altar. He worships. Now, if Abraham was in the workplace today, he would keep a verse up on his desk. I think he'd take a moment of prayer at the beginning of the day. Now, sure, he'd know that I'm in the workplace to work hard, but I'm doing it for the Lord Jesus. And if somebody came along, you know, the management might say, well, this is inappropriate. So, well, why? I'm working very hard. I just work for the Lord Jesus. That's the rhetoric of today, isn't it? Nobody actually gives a reason. So why is it inappropriate? Oh, well, it's inappropriate because it's inappropriate. And Abraham would have said, he went through the land and he would say, this is my God's land. And I'm going to worship him. So I'll put a little flag in the ground. This belongs to him. This belongs to him. This belongs to him. Yes, the workplace belongs to him. And it's God's world. I think he'd encourage us to do that carefully. I wonder whether we've got scared. I wonder whether we're public and bold in our worship or whether we've just had it pushed to the sides. I think if Abraham was at school, he'd wear a little bracelet with a verse, or he'd attend the Christian meeting at lunchtime. Little flag in the ground. This is God's world, and I worship him. I wonder whether you're bold in your worship. Now, I'm going to put those four applications on the church blog so we can think about them a bit more. Faith, commitment, pilgrimage, worship. But just as we go through for coffee in a moment, it might just help you to take a sticker and pop it underneath the one that you just think, that's something I need to think about a bit more. This series is going to, we'll explore those themes a lot more. But I'd find that helpful praying for you. And it might just be just a very, very small kind of, okay, yeah, God, I think I need to work on that. I'd like to pray about that. The colour stickers don't matter at all, okay? Do you know, nothing will feel like a great hardship if, like Abraham, we know the huge grace of God in our lives, that though we deserve nothing, he promises the world to us. If you don't feel that sense of massive thankfulness, don't put a sticker on yet. But keep coming back and see if the God who broke into this Bronze Age man's life might break into your life too. Let me pray. Father, I'm particularly staggered by your kindness and love and grace to a nobody man who, there's no reason why anyone would remember the name of Abraham. But you stepped into his life. I thank you for your mercy that he wasn't a godly person. He was an idolater. And he wasn't an impressive person or someone that would be chosen as an important person today. But thank you, that is how you begin your people. And thank you for each one of us, therefore, in this room who've received the same grace to make us your people. And help us as this series goes by to grow in our sense of worship and pilgrimage, of commitment and faith. Teach us what those things look like in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think that's a sign that we are going to sing our last song. Good to have the band. Thank you to you. And let's stand and let's sing.